a man died and left his great wealth to his executive assistant. Naturally, his wife was furious. She went to have the inscription on his tombstone changed, but was too late. To change it now, she would need to buy a whole new stone. She thought for a moment. She certainly didn't want to spend any more of her money, so she said, "Right after rest in peace, I want you to chisel in these additional words, till we meet again." Assuming both husband and wife knew the Savior and their spirits had ascended into heaven, there will be no revenge or vengeance of any kind in heaven. So, as much as she might want to get even with her husband now, he has forever escaped her wrath. By dying, he, in effect, has escaped over the border. He's scot-free from any offense he did, and she's powerless to do anything about it. However, if she is a genuine Christian, she'll forgive him and won't even dream of trying to get even with him or anyone else. She'll have internalized Lord Jesus' answer to Peter when he asked how many times he should forgive someone. He'd suggested 7 times, implying that was a great amount, far beyond what most anyone would want to do, and therefore acceptable to the Lord. Not even 7 times would be enough. 70 times 7, the Lord answers, which is, math tells us, 490 times. And if any of you are inclined to record and count each time some person sins against you, well, if you're not an accountant or an actuary, you should be. In Peter's defense, he had no inkling of what would happen not much later when his Lord would be crucified on Calvary. In that light, even 490 times is a meaningless number compared to the practically countless numbers of times we've sinned against our Father God. Thank God he's not counting. And thank God that Christ's death wiped out all our sins in one fell swoop. But lest we long for reparations, monetary compensation for some sort of injury we've suffered, we can go to court. If our injury has been caused by the abrogation of any of our constitutionally guaranteed rights, then it is our obligation, not just for ourselves, but for the very rule of law itself, for the very existence of this nation under God, to fight in the court system for as long as it takes. Just like President Trump, Mayor Giuliani, or any of the J6ers, such as Enrico Tarrio, just sentenced to 22 years. And he wasn't even there. This is the most flagrant violation of the rule of law in our history. This is a sin not only against Tarrio, but against all of us, our entire society, our whole nation, the nations of the world, indeed against God himself. And those perpetrating such sin, who at the time of their deaths refused to repent and call on the name of Lord Jesus, will find out just what God meant when he stated, "Vengeance is mine, I will repay." Deuteronomy 32:35, Romans 12:19, Hebrews 10:30. For those who will not repent, God keeps an indelible record that will stand for all eternity, and he repays justly, fairly, perfectly. No one will be able to argue, complain, or find any fault in his judgments. They will so perfectly fit the crime that all who see them will marvel at the absolute greatness and infiniteness of the God of all the universe. In 2 Kings, we've already come across example after example of this. Let's go back a few chapters in 2 Kings. In our current series of readings of its first 16 chapters, we skipped chapter 5. That's because we looked at that chapter a year or so back. It records the miraculous healing of leprosy of Naaman, the Syrian army captain. Elisha, without even seeing him, had instructed him to bathe 7 times in the Jordan River. Reluctantly, he did, and was healed. He wanted to give great riches to Elisha and his God in gratitude. Elisha refused all of it. But Elisha's protege, Gehazi, went back secretly to Naaman, claiming that Elisha had changed his mind. Naaman gladly gave all Gehazi asked. Elisha prophetically saw all this, and as soon as Gehazi returned, told him that Naaman's former leprosy would now come upon Gehazi forever. And it did. Gehazi was now an outcast, unable to associate with normal people. But this was not the end of the story. 2 Kings 7 records the Lord's unbelievable mercy in causing the great Aramean army to suddenly flee, leaving everything behind. A group of otherwise unidentified men with leprosy who'd been sitting near Samaria's gates waiting to die because of the Aramean siege. All the food was gone. Some people even resorted to cannibalism. The 4 men set out to go to the Aramean camp and surrender, hoping to be shown mercy, and if not, well, they'd soon be dead anyway. When they reached the camp, to their utter amazement, they found it deserted. Not a soul in sight. All the supplies and goods were just sitting there. Of course, the 4 lepers started gorging themselves. Who wouldn't? They might survive after all. But shortly they came to themselves. According to Jewish teaching, these 4 were none other than Gehazi and his 3 sons, who'd all become lepers as Elisha had prophesied. But God gave them a chance to repent of Gehazi's greed. Leading his sons, Gehazi went back to the city and told the gatekeepers everything. After the king had sent spies to check out their story, all Israel stormed out, plundering the Aramean camp, and all were filled, saved from King Ben-Hadad's and his great Aramean army. In the meantime, Gehazi, presumably his sons as well, were healed of their leprosy. For during their suffering from the siege and their turning back to go to the city to tell the people of a deserted camp, Gehazi repented of his greed, and he and his descendants were restored. Nevertheless, he had forever forfeited his exalted position of being Elisha's protege, for he had lied to Elisha's face and God's face. Now, King Ben-Hadad had, without any just cause, sieged Samaria, causing untold suffering and death to the Israelites. God did not forget. As we read in chapter 8, God told Elisha to inform Ben-Hadad's messenger Hazael that Ben-Hadad would recover from an illness. Remember last week? But Elisha told Hazael, actually, the king will surely die. And Hazael's very own hand would assassinate the king. Then Hazael became the next king of Aram. The other example we'll look at has a much longer time frame. Before Elisha became the head prophet man of God, Elijah had led the prophets while under the wicked King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. Probably the most wicked of all Israel's kings, their wicked legacy was spreading, infecting Judah as well. For King Ahaziah of Judah was related by marriage to Ahab's family. Ahab, goaded on by his wicked wife Jezebel, had earlier killed an innocent man, Naboth, in order to get possession of his land. Sounds just like what's happening in America today. Ahab had died in battle 12 years prior, but now it was time for God to repay Ahab and his family. God had told Elisha to send a young prophet up north to Ramoth-Gilead to anoint Jehu. He took olive oil from Elisha with him to anoint Jehu, the next king of Israel. Jehu would become God's instrument to enact revenge on behalf of Naboth and all the people and prophets who had been led into worshiping idols and suffering under Ahab's and Jezebel's wicked rule. The young prophet did as Elisha instructed him. Jehu was anointed the next king, and the prophet told him that Ahab's entire family must be wiped out and that dogs will eat Ahab's wife Jezebel's body. And not just anywhere, but on the very plot of land that had belonged to Naboth. For God doesn't miss any last detail. His justice is perfect and unassailable. So Jehu was acknowledged the new king by the army at Ramoth-Gilead. He led them northeast to where King Joram was fighting King Hazael of Aram. Remember him. Anyway, by now, King Joram had been wounded in the fight. His accomplice in the war was Judah's King Ahaziah. After Jehu absconds with two messengers King Joram had sent, both Joram and Ahaziah go out to meet him to see what he wants. The place, the very field that had belonged to Naboth. Asking Jehu if he came in peace, he answered in 2 Kings 9:22, "How can there be peace as long as the idolatry and witchcraft of your mother Jezebel are all around us?" Joram then knew Jehu was leading a rebellion. He turned and fled, shouting, "Treason, Ahaziah!" Jehu shot an arrow in his back, piercing his very heart. He died right there in his chariot. Ahaziah of Judah tried to escape as well, but Jehu gave orders that he too be killed. Troops also shot him in his chariot. Queen Mother Jezebel's own guards threw her over the palace wall, and she died. As Elisha prophesied, dogs ate her body, and all that was left of her were her skull, palms, and feet. It took a while, but God repaid them all for their treachery against God and his people. So it will be for America and God's people. Already we are seeing victories in the courts as Christians are being vindicated. We just need keep praying in faith and watch as God intervenes in these days of horrendous political crimes. Don't be surprised at what transpires in these coming weeks and months. Just hunker down in faith and shalom. And Lord Jesus will shield us. He will repay. Let us pray. We thank you so much, Father God, that you told us not once, not twice, But three times in these very exact words that vengeance is yours, you will repay, and in many other ways and many other places that you will repay us for the sins that are committed against us. How great is that? For we could never do things as perfectly as you do. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Father. Help us to rest in peace in you and wait to see you bring forth perfect justice. In your name, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen.